Good morning, you guys. How you doing? Okay, first thing we need to do is everyone needs a Bible in their hand. So, Brent is going to come up on this side. Owen's going to be up on this side. He's going to grab some Bibles. If you need a Bible, put your hand up, and these gentlemen are going to bring one to you while that's happening. Oops. So before we get started, I have a handful of people that came to visit me today. So I'm gonna wildly embarrass them, as I've seen other pastors do in the past. And I'm like, I'd never do something like that. But you few in the back there that you know who you are, stand up all the way. Yeah, just there you go. This is my family here, my parents, my siblings, the significant others. So welcome here, you guys. Thanks for being here. And to continue on the embarrassment train, as a couple Bibles are still being passed out, there's a crew over here that's also going to stand. They know who they are. Just go ahead and stand. There's some of my family from St. Albert Alliance that took the 30-minute journey to Gibbons here to, yeah, come support me. So thanks for being here, guys. And that seemed to be the perfect amount of time that everyone presumably has a Bible now. So each of us in our lives have been in pursuit towards something. And sometimes we succeed in those pursuits, and sometimes they fall totally flat. Sometimes we just give up on them. A story of pursuit for myself that comes to mind is when Kara and I first started to get to know each other, became friends. We were hanging out with a greater group of people, and it's good. It was fun. And then in that time frame, Kara was getting ready to head to Thailand for a missions trip for 4 months. So we had a goodbye party, and we left as a group. We said our final goodbyes, and kind of in that moment of saying those final goodbyes, this brick wall hit me, and I was like, oh man, I think I kind of like this girl. And this pursuit began. So that pursuit looked digital and chatting through Facebook for 4 months as she was gone, and crazy late nights and early mornings talking to each other. Thailand's 13 hours ahead, so it's currently like midnight-ish there. Yeah, just about exactly. And that's what we did for a few months. My pursuit was from a distance because it needed to be, and that's okay. So anyways, time passed. Kara got back on Friday, April 25th, 2014. Pretty sure is the date. And on Monday, April 28th, you know, she's jet-lagged. We just give a bit of time. I was also at Comic-Con, but that's besides the point. We made plans to spend the day together on Monday, April 28th. And in all of my romanticness and wanting to pursue Kara, we took a day trip to Jasper. I had it all planned out. It's going to be awesome. I was going to lay out how I was feeling. And to be fair, based on the amount of time we'd been talking and some insights from another individual, I thought she felt the same way. Seemed realistic. So we take the 3.5-hour drive to Jasper, chatting the whole way. First thing we do is we hop on a gondola and head up the mountain, and it's all like snowed in, so you could just go to the little cafe that's there. So we went to the cafe, but like it doesn't get much more perfect than this, right? This perfect spot. So we get a coffee. I finally muster up the courage to say, you know, Kara, I have something I want to tell you. And within a few sentences, I pulled my heart from my chest and showed it to her and said, here it is. Here's how I feel, all laid out on the table. Again, all of this in an effort of pursuit because there was genuine feelings there. So with my heart pulled out, revealed, Kara replied simply with, "Oh," and then went on to change the subject. And in that moment, the pursuit ended. As I went down the gondola, just trying to wrap my head around a 3.5-hour drive home of all this time wasted. Now, for those of you who don't know, Kara's my wife, so that pursuit obviously resumed. But there was a time where it ended, and I gave up. You know what's cool, though? God's pursuit of us never ends. It never stops when we fail, when we stumble, when we mess up, when we say, oh, to how he's feeling. When we sin, God's pursuit of us never ends and never fails. In continuing on with our Clean Pages series, as Pastor Brett mentioned, we're going to be looking at the prophet Hosea. And Hosea's book, the prophecy that he preaches and the story of Hosea's own life brings such an incredible picture and illustration of God's never-ending pursuit of us. So with that, why don't we pray? Lord, we thank you. Thank you that your pursuit for us never ends, that it's so much greater than anything we could ever attempt to pursue. Thank you, Father, that you gave the Son, that Jesus came to die on the cross for us, bring us salvation. Holy Spirit, open our hearts for what you have prepared for us this morning, what you have laid before us. I pray that we leave this place experiencing you in new ways and with such a joy to go and make you famous. Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. So we'll open up our Bibles to Hosea. If you have one of these blue NIV Bibles, it is on page 423. If you don't, I cannot help you. So, kind of looking at Hosea's context of time, Israel, at this point, is considered relatively weak. Politically and economically, they're weak because they don't stay true to their pursuits. And this is true of their politics, their economics, and this was true of their relationship with God too. They have not stayed true to God. They have not pursued him. They pursued God when they needed him, but they've stopped and they looked away and they've been pursuing idols and other gods. So let's get right into it, chapter 1, starting in verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go and marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, and she conceived and bore him a son. So this is the NIV translation. It's what I'll be reading through. I appreciate the NLT translation here for one, like, just simple word difference where it gets straight to the point. Instead of promiscuous woman, it just says prostitute. It's just translated to prostitute. God's saying, go and marry a prostitute. And he does. But it's important to note, God is also saying, like a prostitute, Israel has been unfaithful to the Lord. They have not pursued God. So continuing on, Gomer had a son, and the Lord says, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord, the God, will save them. Gomer had another son. Then the Lord God said, call him Lomai, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. So God's saying, your kids are going to be named End of Israel, essentially, that's the first one. Not loved, and not my people. Can you imagine this? Like, Gomer's out working, and Hosea is calling his kids in for dinner. Not loved. Not my people. Come on. Come on in. And his neighbor, just like a kind of regular guy, goes to temples and worships some idols, but pretty minds his own business. But he's like, oh, that's not good. It's not a good thing to call your kids. And so he goes to Hosea and he's like, hey, is everything okay at home? Oh, yeah, Hosea. They're just named that because that's how God feels about you. Cool? Like, that's blunt. So we continue on in verse 10. Yet the Israelites would be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. Now, so if you weren't paying attention, I was just reading scripture and that meant nothing to you. But if you were, that's like a pretty drastic change from the two passages just read. For God to be like, you're not my people, you're not loved, but in this same place, there's a promise of hope, a promise of salvation. Kind of neat fact, Hosea means salvation. He is saying, you will be the children of the living God. You will be my children because I will never stop pursuing you. And God continues on with a new illustration in chapter 2, where he talks about himself as a husband to Israel, Israel being the wife. And I'm going to read it here, and it's tough. So let's read. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I'll make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show love to my children because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. She will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, and oil, who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for bale. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready. I'll take my wool and my linen, intended to cover her naked body. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed festivals. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the day she burned incense to Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but she forgot me, declares the Lord. So this is not an easy thing to read. But God's saying, Israel, this is how I will punish you, because you have sinned, and this is the cost of sin. And it's clear that Israel is pursuing other gods. It speaks a lot of Baal specifically, which was a sexual religious cult. And Israel's idolatry to this cult was directly against God. Just as Hosea would have understood, the spirit of prostitution was within Israel. They chose to pursue other idols instead of God. It is in these verses that God says there will be punishment. But he doesn't end it there. I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Therefore, I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Anchor a door of hope. Then she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer be my master. I will remove the names of Baals from her lips. No longer will her name be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds in the skies, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword in battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lay down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness. And you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself the land. I will show you my love. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. There's a continued promise that God will not stop pursuing his people. And this carries on from the end of chapter 1, this same promise. He will show his love. He will say, you are my people. He deeply desires to be in intimate relationship with Israel. And Hosea carries on like this throughout, this balance and this tension of God saying, like, Israel, you've sinned against me. You have hurt me. But I love you and I will never stop pursuing you. I led Israel along with my ropes of kindness and love. I lifted the yoke from his neck and myself, and I myself stooped to feed him. Yet they still refuse him, and they pursue other things. Hosea 13:4 reads this, "But I have been the Lord your God ever since you came out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me." God is saying, I took care of you. I rescued you from slavery in Egypt. I cared for you in the wilderness. I made sure that all of you were safe. I fed you. But when you found a home, you said, you know, we don't actually need you, God, anymore. They used God. They pursued his gifts and the things that God said, here, have these, but they didn't pursue him. And for myself, this couldn't be more true, especially of my own life in high school. I had pursuits that I wanted to follow, and none of which were God. But when I was going through tough times, I absolutely went to God because I knew and I understood that he could help, because his pursuit of me never ended. And maybe this is the same for you. Maybe you're here this morning, maybe every Sunday, but you only turn to pursue God when you're in need. Hosea would say to Israel, heck, would say to us, that we have the spirit of a prostitute. We are unfaithful, deceitful, and we don't love God because we don't keep in our pursuit of God. We put other things and stuff in the way. And like Israel, we can even put gifts from God before him. I can often find myself pursuing something from God, but not God himself. God, please give me peace. Give me blessings. Give me the words for this specific sermon, God. But that's not how relationship works. We don't go to our parents and say, money, please. Probably, I didn't. Personally. That's not relationship. Relationship is being actively involved, communicating with each other, pursuing each other. There's this song that's been playing on Shine FM recently, and just like every time it plays, I just like think about it and challenged by it. And it's called More Than Anything, and here's some of the lyrics. I'm not going to sing them because that'd be bad news bears, but help me want the healer more than the healing. the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. And something to ponder on. Are you pursuing God or his gifts? The saving, the healing, the giving. And it got to a point for myself in high school when the pursuit of sin overtook my pursuit of any sort of desire for God. And I said I was done. I left youth group one night and I said, you know what? This just isn't for me. I'm out. I'd rather pursue the things of this world. Not in so many words, but I decided I'd rather live the life I wanted to live, the way I wanted to live life. A week later, I was picking up my sister from dance class. That sister there, hi Tori. And on our way home, I was driving through a railroad crossing. And smash, train hits the front end of the vehicle, thrown off the tracks. And the few seconds of being in the car, with the train just ripping by, grinding against the car, felt like hours. But there was an ambulance parked right behind us. Within seconds, the paramedics were pulling us out of the car and strapping us to some good quality plastic boards. And I remember being loaded into the ambulance and just remembering being in tears of what I had decided only a week before. Remembering that I decided I was not going to pursue God. But that didn't stop God from pursuing me. And he made that incredibly clear that night with his literal hand of protection. Both my sister and I walked away from that accident totally okay. No injury, no hurt whatsoever. God's pursuit of us never ends. And this is illustrated in Hosea's marriage to Gomer that we finished reading about in chapter 3. The Lord said to me, go show love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is adulterous, love her as the Lord loved the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Okay, so let's pause there for a minute for two things. First off, raisin cakes. I read this, and I'm like, man, raisin cakes actually don't sound that bad at all. They sound pretty good. Get some cinnamon there. But in the context, because I lose all my notes, in the context, they were apparently eaten at religious ceremonies and pagan temples. But it just, so off-putting, raisin cakes. So, more important though, this illustration of Hosea going to love his wife Gomer is God loving Israel and never stopping his pursuit of them. The pain that God feels is the same as a husband who is taking his wife who has been living her life as a prostitute. God sees our sin, our pursuit of other gods and idols as adulterous. Now, you might be thinking, Josh, I don't worship other gods or have any idols. Okay. Maybe not some literal picture of an idol like in the opening scene of Indiana Jones, little gold tiki-looking thing. Whatever we pursue and put in front of God is indeed an idol. Finances, media, work, materials. God is saying that your pursuits that come before God, that is the same. That is idolatry. It's adulterous. And I talk about the pain that God's probably feeling here. I acknowledge that and I address that. But God doesn't, Hosea and God, they don't touch on that in chapter 3 here. What's so cool is that the focus is simply on love. Go and show love. The focus is not on the pain of Hosea, the pain of God, but for the love that is shown for Gomer, the love that's shown for Israel, and the love that's shown for each one of us. It goes on to say, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you're to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. Hosea paid the price, and his wife became his again, and he loved her. You know what's incredible? Jesus paid the price for us in the ultimate pursuit for us. Jesus paid the ultimate price with his life. In Luke 15, you can turn there with me. We see three different parables, three different stories of God's never-ending pursuit of us, that these stories enforce that this is still true today. First, we see the parable of the lost sheep, where Jesus talks about a shepherd who loses one single sheep out of his 100 sheep, and he goes to pursue that one. And he finds it and he celebrates joyfully and carries it home. We see the parable of a lost coin. A woman has 10 coins, loses one. And she spends an unknown amount of time searching her entire house. Scripture makes that clear, that she searched her entire house to find one coin. And again, she rejoices when she finds the one. And finally, we see the story of the prodigal son, a son who did just want to use his father. He asked for his inheritance before he dies, and this is the money please scenario playing out. He says, you know what, Dad? I'd rather have my money than you. I'd rather pursue some things of this world. So, yeah, he does. His dad gives it to him. And he blows all this money partying in a pursuit of what he maybe thought was happiness. He ends up working for a farmer, feeding pigs, and starving just for what they're eating. He's like, man, I messed up. I need to go back to my home, and I need to apologize to my father, and I need to say, forgive me. Take me in just as a servant. Please, just as a servant. And when he gets home, his father's there, ready to embrace him, to love him, to care for him, to take him in again, not as a servant, though, as a son, as a child. All three of these parables are illustrations of God's never-ending pursuit of us. We can wander off like sheep aimlessly. We can just be lost. Or, like the prodigal son, and like myself in my own story, we can turn away from God and pursue the world. But he will never stop pursuing us. When we're found, though, when we return home, the outcome's always the same. There's love from a father and celebration of us being found. Jesus' ultimate pursuit of us, the ultimate price he paid, came from his giving, from giving his life on the cross, taking on the weight of all of our sins, creating a way for us to be in a tangible relationship with the Father. And this morning we're going to take communion together as a reminder of what Christ died on the cross for, a reminder of God's never-ending pursuit. So I'm going to ask the elders to come forward now, the team to come up.